Grab your Bible, and hopefully you have a handout. Does anyone not have a handout that needs one? Okay. David, can you grab one for him? Or Kevin, if you could, that would be great. All right, good. So we're continuing our series through why we're Baptists. Are we out of them? Perfect.
That's good.
That's wonderful. Waylon, you got it? All right, thanks, buddy. Appreciate that. All right, we're continuing our series on why we're Baptists. What exactly are the Baptist distinctives? And of course, as I've said before, we're an independent Baptist church, so we're not necessarily in any denomination or group or anything like that, but we do hold to Baptist distinctives. And the reason for that is I believe that's the most biblical, okay? So that's why we are what we are. And so as we look at some of these things, as we've been looking at some of these things, hopefully this has been helpful and a little bit of a doctrinal study. And so we talked about biblical authority, how in our church we are based on the Bible, not man's opinion, not what man thinks, what God thinks. And praise the Lord for that, right, folks? That's a good thing. And so we talked about that. We talked about the autonomy of the local church, that each church is responsible to God for what they do. And there's not necessarily any hierarchical thing, especially when you look at the Bible. Okay, each church was responsible for itself. Each church had to pick its own pastor, deacons, missionaries, etc. We talked about the priesthood of the believer, that each person can go to God on his own. You don't need to go through anybody. You can go to God directly. And we gave all the biblical evidence for that. We talked about the two ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper or communion, what those are, how we practice those, how those should be practiced, things along that line. Individual soul liberty, talked about that, how each person is individually responsible before God. Saved and baptized church membership, we looked at that and what that means, especially focusing on baptism and, of course, salvation. Two offices, the pastor and deacon, and we closed up with the deacon last week. Tonight, we're going to talk about separation. Separation, okay? So let's ask the Lord's blessing, and then we'll jump right in, talking about personal separation and some details regarding all those things, okay? Let's ask the Lord's blessing. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for your love and grace. We thank you for your goodness, and Lord, for taking care of us, meeting our needs. Lord, we thank you for our church, and Lord, thank you for this doctrinal study we've been able to look at what it means to be a Baptist, and Lord, thank you for the study we've been able to do. Lord, I pray that this would be a helpful time as well. Lord, as we look at separation, as we look at this, Lord, I pray first off that you would give us understanding, that you would give us clarity, that you'd help us to separate those things that need to separate and not separate those things that don't need to separate. And so, Lord, help us with that, as your word promises that your word can. So, Lord, I pray that you give grace and give help here tonight. Give us understanding. Lord, a lot of information we're going to cover tonight. So, Lord, I pray that it'll be helpful. And, Lord, give understanding and clarity in all these things. Well, thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray all these things. Amen. All right, so separation. Of course, for those of you that aren't normally here on a Sunday night, we have a little bit more interaction on a Sunday night. It's a little different than a Sunday morning. So, separation. Tell the person next to you how you would define biblical separation, okay? So tell the person next to you, how would you define biblical separation? Biblical separation. Malcolm, while they're doing that, I think you're on the wrong slide, buddy. You're on the next slide. So biblical separation, how would you define that? Tell the person next to you. Go. It's extremely quiet.
Y'all sit on that side of church, we'll sit on this side.
Biblical separation, what is it? Talk to me a little bit. Okay, if you won't talk to the person next to you, you can at least talk to me. What is biblical separation?
Separation from sin.
Separation from sin, sure. What beyond that? What is biblical separation? Talk to me.
Apart from the world.
Apart from the world, sure. What else? What are some parts of biblical separation? What are some things we should separate from? There you go. Okay, versions, doctrinal things, sure. What are parts of separation? There's a lot of parts of separation, right? So we got to kind of define it. We got to know what separation means, okay? So first let's look at the definition of separation if we can. Now, what is separation? First off, what separation is not? Malcolm, do you know where we are, buddy? I don't know what's going on back there, but you're... There we are. Good. All right. Good. All right. Good. Brian gets called into work. It's fun. All right. Good. Love you, Malcolm, buddy. But yeah. Anyways, moving on. Definition of separation. Number one, what separation is not. Take your Bible, please. Flip over to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. We'll be in Corinthians a lot, but really we'll be jumping around to a lot of passages. I might call on a few people to look up some passages. But 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. The Corinthian church, a lot is said in the Corinthian church about separation. And the reason for that is this church is a very worldly church. The Corinthian church really struggled with worldliness. And that's really what we're fighting in the separation thing. So 1 Corinthians 5 gives some interesting guidelines and also kind of sets the stage for what we'll look at in 2 Corinthians later on. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 9. 1 Corinthians 5 and 9. And let me catch you up with context real quick, okay? As you're getting there. The Corinthian church had a lot of issues. One of the big issues that he's just tackled in chapter 5 is that there was fornication going on in the church. That is, sexual sin going on in the church. And specifically, a sexual sin that really even the unsaved world wouldn't be involved in. And that is that a man was involved with his father's wife. Okay, and this man was a part of the church. This man was there in the church, and the Corinthians wouldn't deal with it. So Paul hears about this. They've kind of asked some questions. What do we do? And so Paul writes a letter and tells them, hey, here's how we handle it. Okay, so that's kind of where we're at. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse number 9. I wrote you in another epistle not to company with fornicators. Now let me say real quick, just because Paul wrote another epistle that we don't have, okay? That doesn't mean necessarily that that's inspired. Paul, of course, wrote things that weren't inspired, okay? So that's not that significant. We looked at that under inspiration before, but just real quick summary, okay? So, I wrote to you in another epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of the world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I've written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or a covetous or idolater or railer or drunkard or extortioner with such an one, no, not to eat. Now, there's a distinction here. Did you catch it? Paul said, hey, in a letter before I told you not to be together with fornicators, people that are involved in sexual sin. But then he makes a distinction. Did you catch it in verse number 10? Look at it, verse number 10. For then, look at the end of it, for then must ye needs go out of the world. What's he saying, nice and simply? He's saying, hey, I want you to be separated from sin, but if you're too separated, you'll never reach the world. Does that make sense? There is a balance when we talk about separation, and that's what we want to get at here. Then we'll deal with all the separation stuff, but we have to first place that the reality is, God is not saying, okay, well, you need to be in some monastery somewhere, going, oh, you know, worshiping and studying and all that stuff. That's what you need to do. No, no, no. We're not called to that, are we? You remember what we looked at this morning, right? We need to go and we need to share the gospel. People need to hear it, right? We need to proclaim it. So, separation number one is not isolation. Can we say that together? Separation is not isolation. Good, that was like two people. Can we all say it together nice and strong? Ready? Separation is not isolation. Good. We're not saying that you need to be isolated from the world. No, you need to reach out to the world. Jesus said when he was praying for his disciples right before he left, and I believe it's John 16, he said, I don't pray for them that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil that's in the world. And that's the idea here. Am I making sense? So we're supposed to reach out, but we need to make sure that the world is not reaching in. Here's the illustration. How do you like to go on a boat? How do you like boating? And raise your hand. Raise your hand nice and high. How many do not like boating? You're just not a fan. Okay. I like boating. I grew up and I did the fishing and I did the water sports and I did all that stuff. I like boating. Now, one thing you find out pretty quickly about boating. I'll give a little illustration. One of my best friends, they would always rent a boat, and we had a motorboat, and so they decided to rent some jet skis instead. And so they rented some jet skis, and I have two younger brothers, and they're dumb. And so they decided to drive those jet skis, and they were going in and out with the jet skis, and they ran into each other with the jet ski. Okay? We didn't know it at the time, so we went and we tied the jet ski off with our ski rope. We were going to pull it over to the sandbar and check if there was any damage. And as we're driving over there, guess what happened to the jet ski? It was sinking. All you could see was the little handlebars of the jet ski. Now, why did the jet ski sink? Why? Talk to me. It got a hole in it. The water got in the jet ski. Does that make sense? Now, as long as the water doesn't get in the jet ski, right, the jet ski is going to flow. Y'all with me here? But when the water gets in the jet ski, what happens? It sinks. That's kind of the picture. Hey, we are in the world, but the world can't get in us. Does that make sense? So long as we're in the world, but the world isn't in us, we're okay. The problem is that we're all pretty weak folks, aren't we? We let the world get in us pretty easy sometimes, don't we? How many of you find that to be true in your life? Yeah? Good. The rest of you are liars. Great. Okay? We do, don't we? Right? So, number one, it's not isolation. We'll talk more about that in a second. Number two, separation is not arrogance. Matthew 23, you don't have to look there. I'm just going to summarize it. Jesus is preaching, and he's preaching specifically against the Pharisees. Now, you might not know a lot about the Pharisees, but I'm sure you know this. Were the Pharisees separate people, yes or no? Yes, they were separate, right? They separated themselves from sin. They separated themselves from all kinds of things. Was Jesus pro-Pharisee or anti-Pharisee? Anti-Pharisee. He was against the Pharisees. Why? Because they were hypocrites. They were fakes. They lifted themselves up in pride because of their separation. Am I making sense here? Listen, friends, separation is a great thing, but if I lift myself up and say, well, I don't do what you do, then I have a problem, right? Do you remember the illustration Jesus gave? He's sitting there in the temple, people are coming in, and they're all praying there, and you have a Pharisee that comes in, and he's praying, and you have this one person kind of over in the corner, and Jesus and his disciples can overhear this Pharisee praying, and he says, I thank you, God, that I'm not like this publican. I give this much money every week. I do this and I do that. Thank you, God, for my separation. Paraphrasing, right? And you see the publican in the back, in the corner, and he says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And what does Jesus say? That man left justified. Can I say, folks, separation is not arrogance. If you get the idea that you're better than somebody else because you're more separate than them, then you've missed all of Christianity. Amen. Does that make sense? You are not a better Christian because you're more separate than them. Separation has its place, and we'll look at that in a second, but separation is not arrogance. You should not be arrogant about your separation. Am I making sense? Number three, separation is not mean-spirited. Mark chapter 2, Jesus goes, again, you don't have to look there, I'll summarize. Jesus goes and he's getting together with all the publicans and sinners. You remember this? He's getting together with all the publicans and sinners, and the Pharisees are watching this, and he's going and he's sharing the truth with them, and he's proclaiming the love of the Lord, and he's proclaiming salvation, really. And so he's getting them all together, and the Pharisees are looking, and they go to one of the disciples, they say, disciples, why on earth is Jesus being nice to publicans and sinners? And the disciples, I go, I don't know. So he goes over to Jesus, right? And he asks Jesus, and Jesus says, I'm paraphrasing here, Jesus says, hey, the whole don't need a physician, but those that are sick. Right? Here's the principle. Here are all the Pharisees, and they're standing off, and they're separated, isolated. They're arrogant. They're mean-spirited. They're saying, we don't want to have anything to do with these people. Can I say that is not what biblical separation is? Biblical separation, we'll look at it in a second, but that's not biblical separation. Does that make sense? Biblical separation is me making sure that what the Pharisees and the publicans do, I don't do. Right? But it's me reaching to the Pharisees and publicans. Do you see the difference? Am I making sense? That's the difference between the two. In the case of 1 Corinthians 5, 9 through 11, what had happened? A person in the church, okay, he was going and doing the things that were from the outside of the church. And that's the whole point of 1 Corinthians 5. Hey, even the unsaved wouldn't do a sin like this. And yet you're allowing it. So you need to separate yourself because the sin is coming inside the boat. Am I making sense? So you all get this so far, right? What separation is not? Separation is not isolation. Separation is not arrogance. Separation is not mean-spirited. Yes? Got it? Rattle out? Yes? Good. If you don't rattle out, then I'm just going to keep preaching on that point. On that point, okay? Good. Moving on. What separation is? What separation is? Flip over to Psalm chapter 1. Psalm chapter number 1. Okay? Over to Psalm chapter 1. Of course, the book of Psalms are songs written for Israel. And Psalm 1 is kind of the start of this songbook for Israel. It's the summary of what Israel should have been. Psalm chapter number 1 and verse number 1. It summarizes separation really well, the heart behind it and the idea of it. So Psalm chapter number 1, it says this: "Blessed is the man that walketh what? Not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." What's he saying, nice and simply? He's saying, hey, blessed is the man that sets a practice to not be hanging out, to not be listening to not be embracing those that are against God. Verse number one, they're walking not in the what? Counsel of the ungodly. Right? "Nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." What's the idea here? It's not saying that you're just casually going through life. No, you are focusing, you're deliberately trying to get what you can from the world. Does that make sense? So, number one, separation is a practice, and it needs to be a practice in your life. You need to make a settlement, a desire, a decision, really, to go and say, hey, I'm not going to walk in that way. Number two, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." It's a practice of not going and being involved in the world, things that will hurt you, so that you can be more involved with the things that God wants. Does that make sense? What is separation, nice and simply? It's me going and saying, hey, I don't want to be involved with this because God's more important. Does that make sense? It's a decision. I don't want to be in this sin. I don't want to be in this practice. I don't want to even take my time with this thing because God is my priority. Am I making sense? The way I word it here in your handout, you see it there at the bottom, the definition. It's removing yourself from the hurtful to be closer to the helpful, to be closer to what God wants. It's going and saying, hey, if I do this, I know where this will lead, so I'm not going to do this. Does that make sense? It's guarding your phone. It's separating yourself from temptation. It's separating yourself from shows that are hurtful. All of those things. You all with me here? That's what separation is. Make sense? Clear enough? That's the definition of separation. You got to keep that in mind, because if you don't have that in mind, everything else is going to not make sense. Okay? Separation is not isolation. It's not arrogance. It's not mean-spirited. It's you going and saying, I'm not doing this because I want this, which is better. Make sense? Moving on. Number two. So we're going to look at two different areas of separation that historically Baptists stand for. Now, again, like I've said before, not every Baptist church is this way. A lot of Baptist churches have slid a lot in some of these areas. But two specific areas of separation that Baptist churches stand for. Number one, personal separation. Number two, political separation. Let's look at personal separation. Okay? Take your Bible, okay, and flip over to 2 Corinthians now, chapter number 6. I told you we'd be turning a little bit. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. Okay? Not 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. Personal separation. Now, personal separation is this. I personally am making a choice. I am deciding that I'm not going to do something. Now, there's a lot of different areas of separation. There's ecclesiastical separation. That is, a church chooses to not fellowship with another church because of their beliefs on doctrine or things like that, okay, which is all fine and good, but we just don't have time to cover it tonight. That's basically a pretty good summary of it, okay? But we're going to focus on personal separation because that hits us more at home, okay? So, the what of separation. What do we separate from? Where are we making these choices of separation? Number one, you separate from sinful people. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 14. Now, let me catch you up with context real quick. Remember, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul goes and he addressed the sin in Corinth. You remember that? Right? He addressed the sin. Hey, you're involved in this terrible, terrible sin. You got to go. You got to deal with this. Stop acting like it's not a big deal. Deal with it. If you don't separate it, if you don't get it removed, it's going to spread throughout the whole church. Make sense? Now, some time has passed. I don't remember exactly how long, but a few years has passed. Now he writes 2 Corinthians. And he writes 2 Corinthians in a very different attitude. He's going and in 1 Corinthians, I mean, he's blasting them. Boom, 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 boom. Punch after punch, right? In 2 Corinthians, he's kind of going, he's saying, okay, you guys got some things settled, you got some things taken care of, but there's still some areas you need to work on, okay? And so he's going in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and he's talking a little bit about some separation things. Let's look at it. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6 and verse number 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, we talked about this the other day. This is not, although it's often applied to be referenced to marriage, it's not just marriage. It's in general, in life. Don't get connected. Don't get yoked. Don't work together for a common goal with an unsaved person. Why? Because the reality is, both won't go the same way. He's referencing back to, I believe it's Leviticus 22, where the Bible says that you shouldn't yoke together two different kinds of animals, right? You shouldn't go and put a donkey and yoke it together with an ox. Why? Because an ox is more of a slow puller and donkey's more of a fast puller because a donkey is taller and an ox is lower, right? They don't fit. They won't go together. So match two things that are like. And he's taking that principle and applying it specifically to our Christian lives. Here's what he says. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial, or another word for Satan, he that's worthless? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel or an unbeliever? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them and will be their God, and they shall be my people. What's he saying nice and simply? He's saying this. Hey, there's some people that you shouldn't go and spend your time with. Amen. You all with me here? The Bible says it this way later on. Evil communications corrupt good manners. The idea is the more you're around the wrong things, the more you're going to want to do wrong things. You know, back when I was in Wilson County, I dealt a lot with addictions ministries. And when I was over there, one thing that we dealt with constantly, we'd get somebody clean from addiction, they were doing great, and then they go and they get back with their friends. And if they got back with their friends, guaranteed every time they'd get back into their addiction. Every single time. Every time. We had one guy, and I worked with him for years. And he'd go and he'd get clean and he'd get everything all settled. And then he'd go and he'd finally get out of whatever rehab he was going to, finally get all settled, get off his marijuana, cocaine, whatever it was. And then he'd go hang out with his friends. And the next week he'd be calling me in the hospital saying, hey preacher, I need you to come down. Why? Because there were some people he just would not separate from. He wouldn't. He refused. Can I say, folks, if that's an issue in your life, it's something you need to address. We all know that there are some people that we just can't hang around, right? Right? Amen. Right? The idea sometimes, I've heard a lot of people, especially people that are more in the encouraging, exhorter kind of spiritual gift, mercy people, they go and they say, hey, you know, I'm just going to help them. I'm going to see them saved. Can I say, folks, it's a lot harder to pull somebody up than it is to pull somebody down. As a matter of fact, let's give an illustration here. Let's see here. Kevin, come on up. All right, which one of us do you think is stronger, myself or Kevin? It's okay, you can be honest. Which one do you think?
Kevin.
pretty tough, right?
Ooh, yeah, yeah.
Okay, Kevin, I want you to stand right up here on the stairs, okay? Okay, Kevin, I want you to try and lift me up the stairs. I'm going to try and pull you down the stairs, okay? Okay, wait a second. Give me a second, man. I don't have to break my arm off. My shoulder is still healing. All right, good. Ready? And Mark, is that go? Now, am I stronger than Kevin, yes or no?
No.
Thank you. Appreciate that encouragement. No, you're right. I'm not. You could probably beat me up 1,000 times over, and I'm glad you didn't. Why could I pull Kevin down? Because it's easier to pull someone down than it is to pull someone up. Right? It's easier to go and pull someone down. I talk to people all the time, and they say, well, you know, I'm going to help them. I'm going to get them settled. You know, I'm going to change them. I'm going to change them. Can I say, folks, it takes a very special kind of person to pull someone up. Right? Amen. It's so much easier to pull them down. Right. It's so much easier to pull them down. There's some people in your life, if you want to live for God, again, separation is saying, I'm not going to do this so I can do something better. If you want to really do something better in your life, you want to have victory in your life, there's some people you got to say, hey, I'm sorry, you know, I still love you. I'm still going to share the gospel with you. I'm not like any of that stuff, but I can't be your best friend because you're going to constantly pull me down. Right. Am I making sense here? That's the principle here. That's what separation is. If we want to be what God wants us to be, we have to make some decisions in this area. Because we will constantly be pulled down and pulled down and pulled down and wonder why we can't somehow pull this person up. You know why? Because it's easier to come down than it is to go up. Thanks, Kevin. Appreciate that. Thanks for making me look strong. All right, next. Sinful people. Number two, sinful practices. Continue on. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse number 1. So he's gone and he's talked about all these different ideas. He's talked about how God is and all these different things, which we'll look at in just a second. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse number 1. Having therefore these promises, which we'll look at in just a second, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from what? All filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. What's he saying? We're supposed to cleanse ourselves. Can I use our word? We're supposed to separate ourselves, remove from ourselves all filthiness of the flesh. What's the flesh? That's this body, right? Stuff I can do with my body and the spirit. What's the spirit? The stuff you can't see. So what's he saying? He's saying this. Hey, in your life, whether it's something you can do physically or whether it's something you can do mentally, spiritually, in your heart, in your life, there are some things you just have to separate from if you want to live in holiness, in the holiness of the Lord. Am I making sense? Amen. Listen, in your life, you cannot go and say, oh, well, it's okay if I look at this. It's okay if I think about this. It's okay if I act this way. It's okay if I respond in this manner. It's okay if I say this or do this or whatever. No, 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 it's not, because you're supposed to be separated, right? You remember what Peter says. Peter says, as he which has called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of conversation, because he said, be holy for I am holy. There needs to be a level in your life that says, hey, this thing, whatever it is in my life, is not worth it because I want to be more like Jesus. So I'm separating from that so I can be more like Christ. Am I making sense? Separation is not just I'm separating away from this. No, separation is I'm separating away from this so I can pursue Christ more. It's a replacement principle. Colossians chapter 3 talks about that. We put aside the other things. We put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't make provision for the flesh, and we serve him instead. Y'all with me here? So, you there are some things you need to separate from. Number one, sinful people. Number two, you need to separate from sinful practices. Number three, you need to separate from sinful places. We looked at, on Wednesday, just a few weeks ago, we looked at Lot. And you remember Lot, right? Lot goes and he says, hey, I want money, so I want to move to Sodom and Gomorrah. You remember this? So he starts gradually making the progression to get to Sodom and Gomorrah. And you remember the angels come in, and Lot is so lost. He's never said a line and say, I want to be more like God. I don't want to be more like the world. He's so lost in his separation that eventually Lot goes and he's willing to offer his own daughters to be raped by a mad crowd. Y'all with me here? The angels go, they stop him. They go to Lot and they say, Lot, grab your daughters, grab your family, grab whatever. You got to get out of this place. You remember what Lot does? He waits and waits and waits. All night long he waits. The next day the angels go and they grab Lot and his family and they drag him and them out of the city, literally, practically, kicking and screaming, holding their stuff. You remember, because Lot gets drunk in just a little bit, carrying all his booze with him. Why? Because Lot wasn't willing to separate from some places that he should never have been in. Can I say, folks, there are some places that you yourself, you know yourself. There are some places you have to decide. If you want to have victory, you have to decide, I'm not going there. Amen. I'm not going there. I'll give an example. My grandpa, he was an alcoholic until he got saved. He's the nicest guy in the world if he wasn't drinking. But if he was drinking, he changed completely. When he got saved, he said, okay, we're not having anything to do with alcohol. My mom remembers it. She was a teenager at the time, or a preteen. She remembers he took all of his alcohol, he poured it all down the drain. My grandpa to this day will not go to any restaurant that serves alcohol. That leaves like five restaurants, right? Why is that? Is it wrong necessarily to go to a restaurant that might serve alcohol? I don't believe it is. Not necessarily. But my grandpa's been there. Does that make sense? And he says, I'm setting a line and I'm not going there. I remember one time we wanted to go to a really nice place. We wanted to take him out to eat. And we were going to go to this really fancy place. He lives in Pittsburgh. And my parents were going to take him there. And he said, no, actually, I can't go there. You know, they serve wine. Why is that? Because he knows there needs to be a line there. I don't want to go there because I'm weak there. Does that make sense? That's the point here, folks. That's what we're saying. We're saying there's some things that we have to separate from because we know ourselves. It's time for us as Christians to start being honest about ourselves, right? Amen. You know what sin you struggle with, right? Amen. You all with me here? Do we all know what sin we struggle with? Amen. I hope so at this point. You know the sin you struggle with, so set some extra fences and separate and say, I'm not going that way because I know what I'd do if I did. Does that make sense? So that's the idea of separation. I want to be more like Christ, so therefore there are some things, there are some people, there are some activities that I will not be involved in because Jesus is more important. Jesus is more valuable. Am I making sense? So, the what of separation. Number two, the why of separation. Why do we separate? We already talked about it, but let's real quick summarize. Why should we separate? Number one, because of God's command. Look at chapter 6 and verse number 7, or verse number 17, rather. It says, Jesus says, wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. That is a command, folks. That's nice and simply, you fill in your name, fill in the blank. You need to be separate from some things because God's told you to. That could be the end of the message. But you know me, I preach longer. All right, number two. God's command. Number two, God's closeness. What have we been saying the whole time? Separation is not, oh, well, I'm separating from these things because I'm so good. No, separation is, I'm separating from these things because I want to be closer to God. That's the point. I know that this builds up a wall between me and God, so I want to be closer to God. And that's what this verse is saying. Look at verse number 17. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing and catch it. What does he say? And I will what? Receive you. Verse 18. And will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now, does this mean that when I separate, then I become God's child? No, we've already established that. Salvation is by receiving Christ alone. Y'all with me here? You are saved by receiving Jesus, period. That is the end of the story. But is every Christian living like a child of God? Is every Christian living in victory, yes or no? Is every Christian living enjoying the freedom and the great riches of the blessing of the inheritance in the saints of light that the Christian should be living in? Yes or no? No. The reality is this. When I go and I separate and I say, I'm not going to be involved in these people. I'm not going to be involved in these activities. I'm not going to be involved in these things. Then all of a sudden, I go and I get a closer relationship with God.
That's right.
If you do it right. Again, if you don't do it from an isolation standpoint, if you don't do it from an arrogant standpoint, if you don't do it from a mean-spirited standpoint, right, then you get a closer relationship with God because you say, I don't want to be involved in these things because, Lord, I love you more. I love you. I want to be closer to you. Y'all with me here? Good. God's command. Number two, God's closeness. Number three, why should we be separated? Because of God's character. God's character. Nice and simply, understand this, catch this. We as Christians are representatives of God.
Right.
Right? Paul goes and he's talking about the separation issue, the church discipline issue of this man. And he goes and talks about how this man got things settled. The whole church got things settled. They kind of had a little mini revival because of what 1 Corinthians said. And they have this whole thing settled. And he goes through all the activities that happened in verses 9 through 11. That they sorrowed, verse number 11, you sorrowed after a godly sort. What carefulness am wrought in you? Yea, what clearing of yourselves? Yea, what indignation? Yea, what fear? Yea, what vehement desire? What zeal? Yea, what revenge? In all these things, ye have what? Approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. What's he saying, nice and simply? The idea of approved means, hey, everybody that sees you, they know you got it settled. That's the principle. Can I say, folks, there are people in this world that are watching us. You get me? There are people in your workplace that know you're a Christian, and they're watching you. Right? There are people in your family that are unsaved and they're watching you. If I go and I say, hey, I like the world more than I like Jesus, which is practically what we're doing, right? I love the world more than I love Jesus. Then they watch you and they say, yeah, that's a Christian. You know the number one reason why people choose not to be Christians? Is because of other Christians. Number one reason. What did the Corinthian church do? They got serious about it. They said, I'm going to separate over this. We're going to get it settled. We're going to get it taken care of. And praise the Lord, when they did, guess what? It got settled. It got taken care of. And people knew about it. People heard about it. People went and they saw a church that was worldly and sinful. And they said, hey, that church is serious. They're doing something for God. And people took notice of it. That's separation. Y'all with me? Number one, personal separation. Number two, and I have to really move, okay? Political separation. Now, political separation, let me real quick give a little bit of history, okay? The Baptists, especially in the early United States, were not a very populous group in the slightest. The Baptists, when they first came over to the United States, there weren't a lot of them. And so they were very concerned that that Baptist beliefs and all the things that we've looked at, that those things would be trampled on by bigger groups, like, for example, Puritans and deists and things along that line. So they wrote a letter, and that's where you get the wall of separation between church and state. They wrote a letter to Thomas Jefferson. They said, hey, Thomas Jefferson, we're concerned that one day when you guys set up your government, that it's going to stampede all over our rights. And we're concerned about that. And he said, no, there's a wall of separation between church and state. And Baptists traditionally have had a political separation standpoint as well, that yes, we'll be involved in our culture, but we won't be involved specifically in a certain political party. So let's look at that real quick. When we're separate, we're not separate on clear biblical issues, okay? We are called to be salt and light in our community. We're called to stand for truth and stand for Christ. And so we do not separate on clear biblical issues. I will and do preach on abortion and oppression and things like that. I do preach on giving. I preach on helping the poor. I preach on those things. Why? Because those things are Bible, right? So those things are Bible and those things are good. And so we need to deal with those things. Y'all with me here? So we're not going to, we just need to be quiet because, you know, we're a church and we don't want to. By the way, can I say, some churches, they don't stand on some of those things because they're afraid of the IRS. Who really cares about the IRS? Amen. Y'all with me here? If I'm afraid of the IRS with what I say and why I say it, then I might as well just get out of ministry.
That's right.
Y'all with me here? There are people all around the world that are dying for their faith, and some pastors say they can't stand on a certain thing because they might lose their tax exemption. Insanity. Okay, that's what I say to that. But we don't necessarily, when we're separate, we're not separate on biblical issues. We'll stand for those things as we should. We're not separate in how we live and impact society. Matthew 5, 13, and 14, we're called to be salt, we're called to be light. We need to impact our society. It's not like you're supposed to just go and when a friend or someone goes and says, well, last night, for example, someone came up to me, they said, man, you are on Facebook really late. And they were like, how late were you on Facebook? I was like, well, 2 o'clock-ish. And they were like, seriously? And I said, yeah, well, somebody... someone that I went to college with, she was going and she was talking about how abortion is, she said, well, I'm not for abortion, but, you know, it's not really a big deal. I'm going to vote for Bernie Sanders anyways, even though he's for abortion all the way up to conception. You know, and so I went and I talked about abortion. I talked about what the Bible really says about it and got into a big, lengthy discussion about it. But the principle is this. We don't go and we don't just roll over. Oh, well, it's political. We'll roll over. No, no, no. Stand for truth. Does that make sense? Stand for truth. You're salt and you're light. That's not what we're talking about here in the slide. It's number 3. Not in our prayers for our leaders. 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2. It talks about how Paul desires that prayers be made for all men, for kings, he in verse number 2 says, and for all that are in authority so that they can live a quiet and peaceable life. In godliness and honesty. Nice and simply, we should be praying for our leaders. By the way, that's for any leader, regardless of their political leaning. Does that make sense? Okay, we don't pray imprecatory prayers toward one, right? Those are the prayers, you know, that David prayed, God, hit them. Smite them in your anger and your fury. We don't pray prayers like that toward one and prayers of blessing toward the other. No, no, no. We pray blessing toward all. Does that make sense? Remember, Paul said that when he's talking about Nero that's burning Christians, okay? If Paul can do it with Nero, you can do it with Nancy Pelosi or whoever, okay? So that's the idea here, okay? When we're separate, it's not on biblical issues. It's not in how we live or impact society. It's not in our prayers for leaders. It's on specific candidacy. Nice and simply, you will not hear me go and address specific candidates. You need to vote for this candidate. Why do you think? Talk to me. Why do you think I would not do that? Why do you think I would not, come November, say you need to vote for this candidate? Why?
None of them are perfect.
True. None of them are perfect.
None of them are God.
have any of you found that Donald Trump is not perfect? Okay. Right? None of the candidates are perfect. Good. Some other reasons. Why? Why would that not be the case? Talk to me.
We all have our own voice to choose.
good. We have our own voice. That's what we've talked about already, remember? Soul, individual soul liberty, right? Each one of you are responsible for God for what you do. By the way, that applies to our political stand, right? Yeah. Your vote, you're responsible to God for your vote. You should vote, okay? Okay, regardless of how you should vote, right? Because each one of us has a stand on that, and each one's responsible. Good. Talk to me. What are some other reasons? Real quick. Good. Have you ever found a pastor that his whole focus is just political? Right? Can I say that is not my focus as a pastor, and that's not our focus as a church?
That's right.
Amen. Right? If that's our church, then we should just start a pack, and then we don't even have to meet on Sundays. Right? That's not the point of the church, is it?
That's right.
The point of the church is to win souls. Right?
Amen.
Now, should we stand for truth? Yes, we've already established that. Should we stand up for what's right? Yes. Should we stand up for good Christian viewpoints and values? Yes, certainly. But all of these things, we are not going and we are not saying, hey, you need to vote for this person. Why we're separate. Proverbs 21 and verse number 1 talks about the power of God in politics. Very important verse when you're talking about politics. And I really wish I had more time, but I'm kind of flying through this a little bit, okay? Proverbs 21, 1 says, the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and like a river of water, he turns it wherever he wants to. Okay? I'm paraphrasing a little bit, okay? But here's the idea. That fill in the blank, Donald Trump, whoever gets elected in November, the governor, the, you all with me? Fill in the blank. Any leader. God's, his heart is in God's hand. Right? And God directs that heart wherever it needs to go. So where should our heart really be toward? It should be toward God. Does that make sense? It should be toward God. It should be toward the power of God in politics. Now, does that mean our vote doesn't matter? No, certainly not. It does matter. That's the balance of our responsibility versus God's sovereignty, okay? Which we don't have time to get into. But suffice it to say, hey, as a church, it's not about us going and saying, we're for this candidate, we're for... No, no, no. There needs to be a bit of separation there. We're for people to serve God. Does that make sense? We're for seeing the lost saved. We're for winning the lost. We're for reaching the world. We're for standing for truth. That's what we're for. Does that make sense? You might find, let me just do a little caveat. You might find me make political statements. That's because I am a person. Right? If I make a political statement about something on my Facebook or whatever, that's because I am a person and I have individual soul liberty. You can disagree with me and that is fine. Don't leave the church if you disagree with me. That's okay. Does that make sense?
Amen.
I'm responsible for God for me and you're responsible for God for you. Okay? So me personally, I'm very conservative. Me personally, I stand for abortion above anything and everything else, right? Or against abortion. That sounded really bad. I stand for life above anything and everything else. That's where I stand. Does that make sense? So that is the number one thing because I believe life is valuable. Life is sacred to God and God judged Israel based on their sin and God will certainly judge our nation based on sin. But the reality is this, folks. As a church, there needs to be a level of separation. Number two, the plan of God in politics. Romans chapter number 13. Can we flip over there real quick? Romans 13, real quick, and then we'll close quickly. Romans chapter number 13 and verse number 1. Romans 13, 1. Of course, we're preaching through Romans, and we'll eventually get here to Romans 13 and talk about this a little bit more in depth. But let's look at it briefly here. Romans 13 and verse number 1, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. Verse number 1, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. That word ordained means to be set up and chosen and specifically empowered by God. Okay? Verse 2, whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Now, it talks a lot more about politics, and I really wish we could get into it, but we're just running out of time. Suffice it to say this, folks. The people that get elected, the people that get into office are there because God allowed them to be there.
Amen.
Right? Like it, don't like it, it doesn't matter. God ordained them. That's what the Bible says. God picked them, selected them, and placed them in that office for a specific time and a specific purpose, for a specific reason. Does that make sense? So, the reality is that God has a plan in this whole thing. Y'all with me here?
Amen.
So, again, as a church, what should we be about? We should be all about God.
Amen.
Does that make sense? We should be all about serving the Lord. Hey, Lord, I'm focused on you. I'm not focused on all this stuff. I'm focused on you. Separate. Remember that? Separating is going and saying, hey, there's some things I'm not going to do because God's more important. And whether that's personal separation, me separating from this activity or this event or this place, or whether that's political separation, me separating from political maneuvering and trying to get in this candidate and that candidate and trying to push this candidate. No, God's more important. Does that make sense? I'm focusing on the Lord. We as a church are focusing on the Lord. We're all about what He wants, and so we're focusing on that, not some guy that may or may not be a good guy or not a good guy. Am I making sense? You all with me here? Does that make sense? Yes? Yes? Good. Number three, the prerogative of believers in politics, and Coralyn nailed this as well. Each one of us have individual soul liberty. Each one of you will one day stand before God for how you make your decision. I'll go and I'll give you as best guidance as I can on how to make a good Christian informed decision on that, but you have to make the choice, okay? We don't vote as churches, we vote as individuals. And so that's why we are what we are. Does all this make sense? A lot of stuff I threw at you. I know. Any questions at all? Questions, comments, thoughts, anything at all dealing specifically with separation? Personal separation, our definition of separation that we looked at originally, political separation, any of these things that you might have any questions with? Anything at all? Anybody? So I must have handled everything perfectly. Right? Either that or you guys all just want to head home. All right. Good. Well, hopefully this has been a help. And hopefully this whole series has been a help. Okay? As we've looked through some of these Baptist distinctives. Again, like I said at the very beginning of the series, I am what you'd call a little B Baptist. I'm Baptist because I believe that's the group that most closely aligns with the Bible. Okay? But more than anything, I'm a biblicist. This is what matters.
Amen.
Does that make sense? So this is what matters. If Baptist as a whole means something different in the future, then I drop Baptist and just call it biblical. Pleasant Plains Biblical Church. That has a great sound to it, doesn't it? The reality is this is what matters.
Amen.
Okay? This is what's most important. So stand on the Bible. Stand on truth. And hopefully this is given a little bit more guideline in that. Let's close in prayer, and then we'll let y'all go. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for your love and grace.